4. And we're going to read just one verse tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says this: "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I want us to notice, if we could, this expression we find in our Bibles in verse 8. The Bible says that day. I want to take some time tonight and focus our attention on that day and what it represents for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful for the time that we can gather together and sing about all the wonderful things that you've done for us, your salvation, your sanctification. We're grateful that we can learn from your word, and we believe that your word is truth, that it changes our lives, that your word is a living book. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us direct our thoughts. I pray that you would give us understanding and where we lack understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we would not leave here tonight the same people, but we would be changed. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not just to be hearers of your word, but also doers. And we're grateful for all that you've done and what you will do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For Paul, in this passage of Scripture, the end of his life was near, and he knew it. He knew his time on this earth was coming to a close. And yet the mind of the Apostle Paul is what I think really sticks out on the page as we read this passage of Scripture, and that was his attitude, not only in life, but also in the life to come. Paul had an eternal view. And Paul did not see himself as a man who would be a victim. He didn't see himself as a man who would soon be executed. But Paul saw himself as a man who was willing to be poured out for the Savior. He was a man who was going to be transported to another land, that soon he would see the Lord. And he's writing here in our scripture, our text, to a young man named Timothy. Timothy, of course, his son in the faith. Timothy had traveled with Paul on many of his missionary journeys and his endeavors in planting churches and preaching the gospel. Timothy had learned much from the teaching of the Apostle Paul and from the words of the Apostle Paul, but I do believe that Timothy learned more from the life of the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived. Paul was a committed Christian. He was committed to the Lord Jesus, and as we look at his life, there was no doubt about it that he loved the Lord. He's sitting in a Roman jail cell. He's penning a letter to his son in the faith. And he's encouraging him to keep on running the race that's set before him, because one day he was going to stand before God. And on that day, he wanted to make sure that Timothy lived a life that honored Christ. I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, Philippians chapter 1, and notice what the scriptures say in verse 12 of the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Of course, through our men's Bible study, we have gone through verse by verse this wonderful book in the Bible, and Paul loved this church very much, and this church loved Paul. And we find, really, I believe, in the first chapter of Philippians, we find Paul's philosophy of life. He writes here in verse number 12 of chapter 1, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, I'm not trying to read into the Bible, but as we look at the structure of the sentence, it would seem that the church at Philippi didn't understand why Paul was in prison, and why he was sitting in a Roman jail cell. And Paul is encouraging this church and saying, listen, I want you to understand that the events that has happened to me, They have happened for the rolling out of the gospel or the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now that's a pretty powerful statement of faith. It's a pretty powerful philosophy of life. Paul's purpose was that Christ would be magnified, that others would see more of Jesus and less of him. And by the way, that's what John the Baptist wanted. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. And Paul was confident in God. Paul understood that the things happening in his life were in control by God and that he could trust the Lord. And Paul had this heavenly vision, this desire to please the Lord. And I think that all of these things are important if we are going to be prepared for that day, the day that the Apostle Paul is talking about in our text. I want us to break it all down if we could tonight. I won't be long, but I want us to look at that day and what it means for us and what we can learn about it. First of all, if you're taking notes tonight, would you write this down? The reality of that day. The reality of that day. Can we turn to Romans chapter 14 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the reality of that day. Verse 10 says this in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I think it goes without saying that we are all responsible for our own lives. We are all responsible for the decisions that we make. Now, I don't know your perspective of Bible preaching. There's a lot of different perspectives, that's for sure. Some people believe that it's a guy standing behind a pulpit telling everyone else how to live their life. Or it's the perspective of someone standing behind a pulpit speaking of, trying to reach some kind of peak in their life that is incapable of reaching. But Bible preaching is just sharing the word of God. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. It's making sense of the passage of Scripture so that we understand, okay, this is what God is saying, and then we have to make a decision. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to obey what God said? Are we going to obey this truth? And we are all accountable to God for the light or the truth that we hear. The Bible says this in Isaiah 45, verse 23. The Bible says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, Surely shall one say, in the Lord I righteous in strength, even to him shall men come, and all are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. The reality is that we are all accountable to God. The idea of atheism within that thought is evolution, that there is no God, that our world is just some cosmic accident, that, you know, we don't have any purpose or any place. That whole concept is trying to take God from the equation so that the world doesn't have to feel like they're accountable to God. But the Bible says that one day every individual will stand before God. Every person will give an account to God. And whether we are saved or unsaved, whether we have trust in Christ or not, the reality is that we will all stand before the Lord one day. Now, for unsaved people, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And I want to look at that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and notice what the scriptures say here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Here we find this scripture about the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the unsaved. And the Bible says in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that they will one day stand before God. You know, I'm reminded of the fact that as Christians, we will stand before God not as sinners, but we will stand before God as stewards. And we no longer are under the bondage of our sin. We are freed from our sin. We are in Christ. But we still have a stewardship that's placed upon us. We are still accountable to God. And the Bible says that all of us one day will stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The good and bad there is not speaking about the things that are sinful and not sinful, but the things that are profitable and unprofitable. We will stand before God as stewards, and we want to be profitable stewards. The Bible says, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Time will fade, and the Bible says that there's coming a time when we will stand before God, and that is that day that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that one day, that day, he will stand before God. He will give an account of his life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Would you turn there? 1 John chapter 2. And look what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. The Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, it's interesting. I've been pastoring for 11 years or so, maybe even more than 11 years. And anytime I meet someone new and they find out that I'm a pastor, the response is always the same. They feel uncomfortable. They think that they are accountable to me for their life. But I'm just an under-shepherd. you're not going to stand before me and give an account of your life. You're going to stand before God. I am not God. And the Bible says, Paul is saying in this passage of scripture in our text, he's saying, listen, one day I will stand before God. In that day, the reality of that day, because all of us will stand before the Lord one day, and I will give an account of my life. I won't give an account of your life. I won't be standing with you holding your hand. You will give an account of your life. I will give an account of my life, and I will give an account of the family that I lead. I will give an account for the church I oversee. I will give an account for the life that I live, the decisions that I've made, the messages that I've preached. The Bible says even every idle word will be brought into judgment. I'm simply reminding you of the reality of that day, that each of us one day will stand before God. We will give an account of our life one day. But not only the reality of the day, I want us to think about the reward of that day. The reward of that day. Now, if you are still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to notice back at verse number 8 and notice what Paul says here to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A righteous crown from a righteous judge. Now, there are many rewards in the Bible that it speaks of, that crowns, rewards, however you want to describe it. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, as we represent the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, that all of the rewards, all of the crowns that we win or are the crowns we receive will only be laid at the feet of Jesus, because he is truly worthy. I mean, think about it. It's by the grace of God that we run the race, and it's God that helps us and enables us to run the race. It's all glory goes to him for all that he's done. But I want to just mention tonight some of the rewards that are mentioned in the Bible. I think, first of all, there's the crown of striving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it. This is speaking of, you know, in the Olympic Games, the Roman Olympic Games. And, they're running a race. They're in these various events, and they're all doing it for a corruptible crown. They're all doing it for something that will fade away. But Paul makes note here that they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown, a crown that will not fade away. And so we are to run the race that's set before us. Now, your race is different than my race. And you cannot compare your Christian life with someone else's Christian life, because you're going to get sidetracked. The Bible says that we are to run the race that's set before us. And I cannot stress that enough, set before you. Your race, you run. You run your race and you strive for mastery. You run the race to win. In other words, you give it all that you have. Paul says no one runs a race to lose. You run to win. You give it everything you have. And the Bible says that you're temperate in all things. This is what we call the victor's crown. Now, there's lots of people that start the race, but not everyone finishes. We could all run a marathon, and we could all start tonight. But I could guarantee it, not all of us would finish. I would be one that would not finish, by the way. The reality is we want to finish well. We want to finish well for the glory of God. And the Bible says that the one who strives for this victor's crown must be disciplined in their life. As a runner would win a corruptible crown in the Olympic Games, we must fight and we must finish. We must give it everything that we have. It's the crown for striving to the end. But I want to think about also the crown of souls. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Now, it's interesting that Paul would call the church at Philippi a crown. He called them not only a crown, but he also called them his joy. He says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, we often say you can't bring anything to heaven with you, but that's not entirely true. You can bring other people to heaven with you. And this is what Paul is talking about, leading someone to Christ. They were his crown. He told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. People you invested in, souls that have eternal life because of your investment. They are indeed a great crown, a great crown. It is the crown of souls. But also the Bible speaks of the crown of steadfastness. Would you turn with me to James in the first chapter, James chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says, James chapter 1. The Bible says this, James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And the Bible also speaks of a crown that of those who have endured persecution and those who die a martyr's death, that they would receive a crown, tested and true, tempted and victorious. One who is abiding in Christ for strength and help in their life. There's also the crown for shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He speaks here, a pastor to other pastors. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It is the crown for shepherds. I want us to think about a crown of sight in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we read this passage of scripture again, the crown of sight. The Bible says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, if someone loves the appearing of the Lord, what does that tell you about that person? They're ready to see the Lord. Nobody's going to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus if they're not ready to see the Lord Jesus. And this is one who walks, of course, has eyes of faith to see the Lord and to walk with the Lord and have confidence in God each and every day. There's the reality of the day. There's the rewards of that day. But let's take a moment, if we could, and let's be real and honest with ourselves. I think there's going to be plenty of regrets in that day. I think I'm going to have lots of regrets. And I think we'll all have regrets. But we want to have as little as many regrets as possible. The hymn writer said, by and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I have given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I've ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. More. I think when our faith finally becomes sight and we see the face of the Lord Jesus, we're going to wish we've given him more. More faith, more service, to be a better steward, to be more faithful. And I mentioned already that I think we'll all have regrets, but we want to have the least amount of regrets as possible. The Bible speaks about in the book of Revelation when all of the saints are in heaven with the Lord, and the Bible says that God wipes away all of our tears. What are those tears for? So many people have different opinions of what those tears represent. Some say, well, it's the tears of those who are not with us in heaven. And maybe it's the tears of the regrets that we have in our life, wishing we would have given him more. The regrets. Can we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. We must have an eternal view if we're going to be ready for that day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." There's that day. The day shall declare it. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I'm glad that our salvation is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Christ has done. And you, after you get saved, you don't have to lift another finger to serve the Lord Jesus, and you'd still go to heaven. Understand that. You're not going to heaven because of what you do. You're going to heaven because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. But the dynamic is that we serve the Lord because we love him. It's all out of a heart of love. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Christ is the foundation and we're building upon that foundation. And the Bible says there's lots of building materials available. Some building materials are temporal and others are eternal. And you have to decide in your life, you have to make a choice of what you're going to use to build your life. You could use the wood, hay, and stubble to build your life. That's the temporal things of life, the things that won't last. Or you could use the precious stones that are available to you. That's the eternal things. But the choice is yours. You're building upon that foundation in your life. And the Bible says that one day, at that day, all of your life's work will be thrown into the fire of the judgment of God. And everything that is wood, hay, and stubble, it'll just be gone. And all the things we've done in the strength of Christ and for him will remain. And that will be our life, what we've lived for. In Revelation chapter 21, I want us to notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we will suffer loss. I want us to think about that expression for just a moment. Suffer loss. And let's read Revelation 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, I don't know if that means we'll be no more fishing. I didn't catch anything anyway, so. The Bible says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What an incredible sight that it will be. The old earth will fade away, the Bible says. A new heaven is coming down from God, prepared for his people. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're going to connect these now. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I've lived on this earth for 43 years, or this is my 43rd year. And after living in this world for 42 years and counting, I can tell you that the Bible is 100% accurate. That all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all this world consists of. That's all there is. And the Bible says that all of the things of this world will pass away, and all of the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The life of the Christian on this earth, think about this. I'm going to read a quote now. The life of the Christian on this earth ought to be a transition into the life to come without loss of desire or treasure. The Bible says if we live for the world, we will suffer loss. All the things of our world will be burnt up and gone. And if that's what our life consists of, if our whole is found in everything we have around us, then we will suffer loss. But God help us today to transition into eternity without suffering any loss in our life. God help us today to live for the Lord. Because the Bible says that one day, on that day, we will stand before the Lord. I don't know what that day will be like. I know old preachers of the past, they would say that, you know, a giant screen would fall down. This is your life. And all of your sin will be displayed for everyone to see. That's far, far from truth. The Bible says that when we got saved, God will remember our sin no more. For all eternity, God will never bring up our sin again. It's buried in the deepest sea, and as the children sing, it's gone, gone, gone. But we will stand before God as a steward of the opportunities that he's given to us. And the question that we have to ask ourselves on that day is, if that day was today, would we suffer loss? God help us today to live for the Lord. As we stand before the Lord today, our desire, our devotion, our direction, do we have an eternal view? There's the reality of that day, the reward of that day, and I believe we'll have regrets in that day. But let's have as the least amount of regrets as possible. Because Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray it would be a reminder.